John chapter 19. For those of you that have been with us for the past year and some change, we have been diligently going over the Gospel of John. And as we are approaching the end of John, I have had a sense of sadness simply because I have been blessed from this book. And even though we have gone verse by verse in this gospel, I do not feel that we have fully exhausted it. But this is the word of God. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we will get started this morning. Heavenly Father, we just want to say thank you for your word is truth, your word brings salvation, it teaches us about you, and it teaches us about ourselves. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name, amen. For those of you that were here last week, in chapter 18, we were dealing with the fact that Jesus himself was on trial. And we went over several matters in which Jesus had to deal with an angry mob, a confused leader, and how the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, the Jews, handed Jesus over to be executed. If you were not here last week, if you decide to read chapter 18, the key point that I would like to emphasize in chapter 18 is God's sovereignty and control, even in this situation. Last week we talked about how the Jews historically executed people via stoning, where one would be pressed down and stoned. If the Jews would have executed Jesus themselves, Jesus would have never been lifted up. As Jesus shares in chapter 3 of John, that the Son of Man must be lifted up. The only nation at that time that had exclusive rights to crucify were the Romans. No one was allowed to crucify except the Romans. So even though the Jews wanted to execute him, they wanted the Romans to execute him. And in their anger, rage, frustration, and hate of God, they still were doing the will of God. This shows us that God is in control. When we think of the world in which we live in, God is in control, and his glory will happen. There is no way in the world that God is not aware of what's going on, from the smallest of things to the greater things. Chapter 18, I know it's about Jesus being on trial, but the point is that God is in control. As we talked about Barnabas, meaning the son of father, that the Jews wanted the human son of father and not the son of God. They wanted him to be released. So we finished off acknowledging the fact that Barnabas, not only was he a robber, but he was a murderer. He was someone that broke laws against the Roman Empire, hence why he was in prison. So, in other words, what happened was Jesus was standing and Pilate offered to give one as a custom to keep the peace between the Romans and the Jews to release one of their prisoners. Even though this prisoner, Barnabas, was responsible probably for the murder and the attempt destruction of the Roman Empire. They wanted Jesus. They wanted Jesus to be killed and Barnabas to be released. So, I will attempt to go over this text of scripture here that we are going over in John chapter 19. And Lord willing, we'll be able to get through it and that we will be able to grow in understanding who our God and who our Savior is. Verse 1. We'll start at verse 1 through 3. Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews." And to give him slaps in the face. Chapter 19 doesn't start very hopeful, does it? The Jews decided that they wanted Barnabas rather than Jesus, and now Pilate, who doesn't know what to do, decides to have him flogged or scourged. Now, it's interesting. There's two things that are interesting about this week, particularly. Is that it's interesting that as we are singing Christmas hymns right now, we are talking about the reason why Jesus is on earth in the first place. It's also very interesting that John, whose attention and focus in this gospel is to share that Jesus is the Messiah, does not give us details of the scourging. It gives it in one sentence. Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged or scourged. That's it. How many of you have seen Passion of the Christ? For those of you that haven't seen it, that scene is, you'll never forget it. I'll just say that. You will never, ever, ever forget it. Who hasn't seen The Passion of the Christ? And some of you that didn't raise your hands for either one, I'm assuming that you're not in this world. Okay. Those who have seen it, raise your hand. Those who have not seen it, raise your hand. Okay, for those of you... Okay. For those of you that have not seen the movie, I will say this. I'm not telling you to go and see it. I'm certainly not. I'm not going to say that at all. But the movie is so, it is so graphic in its showing that it has been reported that people, when the movie was in theater so many years ago, people actually suffer from cardiac arrest because of the violence in it. Now, what we do know for certain is that the scourgings are real. They really happened. They were very, very barbaric and very torturous whipping. In The Passion of the Christ, you see that Jesus is chained to a stone when he is flogged. But that is only one of two ways in which a man would be flogged at that time. And I believe that if Mel Gibson decided to be more historically accurate, he would have used the other description, which was far worse. The other description is, you are tied by the hands up and you are lifted up into the ground before, so that your feet are no longer on the ground, and you are scourged that way. The whips had bones and chips of metal in it that would grab onto the flesh, ripping off the flesh. It is possible that a man could die from this event alone. But we have one sentence in John. Historically, we know that that's the case. Pilate himself found nothing wrong with Jesus, so he had him flogged. He had him flogged with the hope of the brutality of the flogging, the brutality of the whipping, that the Jews would have sympathy for Jesus and maybe he can be set free. Pilate did not want to crucify Jesus. He didn't know what was going on. He didn't understand it. But he found no guilt in this man. To be scourged or to be flogged is an act of punishment. And a lot of times, most of the times, they were before crucifixion. Our Lord was beaten. What happens after that? They took thorns, they twisted them together, made a crown, and they placed it on his head. So some of you see the famous pictures of what they choose as an image of our Lord, and with a crown of thorns on his head. I want to share something with you guys. Can you put me up on the screen? What does that look like to you? Can you see it? What does it look like? Okay. What about this here? Huh? Someone said ouch? Okay. Thank you. Thorns from a particular tree. These are from date palm trees, which were very normal in Israel, very active in Israel, and easy to get access to. So when you think of thorns, we are not talking about your little garden rose thorns. We are talking about thorns. Huge thorns that could be twisted together and make a crown. I'm not saying that these were guaranteed use, but we know that in Israel, even today, that date palm trees are very normal trees. Their thorns are very normal, and they had quick and easy access to them. Chances are, thank you for the photos. Chances are, these thorns were used. Do you see? No? They were twisted together and placed on his head. Can I get a volunteer? I don't know. I just want to volunteer. Thank you for volunteering, Becky. I really appreciate it. You know what? I love your voice so much. I want to hear Becky, because she said for the thorns. Oh no, you don't have to. You don't have to come up. I just need you to turn your Bible.
Oh, turn my
Bible.
Yeah. Thank
you. Yeah. I want to share something with you. Willie, would you please turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse, and read verse 18. If you don't have your Bible and don't turn to it, just write it down. Genesis chapter 3, verse 18. Thorns. God is talking to Adam. Are you with me? Adam and Eve sinned. Are you with me? Okay, so since you are with me, you understand that as a result of their sin, thorns came. You can have a rose without thorns. Before the fall of man, all of a sudden, thorns and thistles, and you know those little ball things, that little spiky little things, little tiny little, I don't see those anymore, but as a kid, we used to always get them in our socks. Okay? These little things, they hurt. Thorns was a result of the fall of man. Haven't you found it very interesting that the very thing that represents one of the reasons for the fall of man was put on our Savior's head? Are y'all with me? The very thing that came because of the fall of man, because of sin, was put on a crown of our Lord. I just thought that was interesting. We do know that when Jesus was beaten, we know that he, chances are historically, that he probably was whipped as much as 39 times, but not 40. Why do we know this? We know that Paul has mentioned himself being whipped. That was the number in Deuteronomy chapter 25 that was supposed to be the appropriate number, no more than 40. So if you can imagine being whipped with a whip by very strong men, whether you are just standing or you are actually being held up, you understand that these whips had, again, chips of metal, bone that would rip and tear away at the skin. It would not be as surprising that your back and body would be filleted open. We're not going to go into the graphic details of what these things may happen, but I know this, if you cut yourself and you put a cloth on it and you need stitches, what happens after you put the cloth on an open wound? What happens? I'm sorry? It certainly does get bloody, but there's a little bit more than just that. If you have a cut that needs stitches, it's open, and you put a cloth on it and you let it sit for a while, what happens when you take it off? Ah. They filleted his body and then they put a robe on him. And historically, it was proven and it's been assumed that the purple robe that was put on him was probably just a tattered, old, messed up, goodwill finding piece of cloth. I don't want to think about, nor should you think about, what happens when you put cloth on top of open wounds and then you remove them. The body begins to try to begin to develop to clot, right? Tries to heal itself. Jesus was whipped. They put a crown of thorns on his head and they put a purple robe on him representing majesty, royalty in the purple. And what did they do? They mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews. You understand that was a mockery. They were mocking him and then they continued to slap him in the face. I don't know about you, But to me, there is nothing more disrespectful, which they spat on him too. There's nothing more disrespectful outside of spitting on someone to slap someone in the face. You call him King of the Jews and you slap him in the face. Other text says, and this happened before, this has already happened in the timeline that we have, but you understand that Jesus was covered up and they slapped him and said, "Tell us who slapped you." They are mocking our Lord. And you're afraid to say Jesus in public because you don't want people to look at you a certain kind of way. You're afraid to tell your family about Christ because you don't want them to look at you as a Jesus freak. Are you with me? Verse 4 and 5. Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to him, "Behold, the man." Now his presentation. Pilate again has no problem with Jesus. He does not have a problem at all with Jesus. He doesn't think that this is right. And some historians believe in this text that Pilate does not know how bad Jesus was whipped because he's covered with a cloth. But I'm assuming he knew. Because it had to have been severe. It's fair to think that by Pilate bringing Jesus out to the people would develop some type of compassion, some type of mercy, some type of, okay, that is enough for Jesus. Because after all, the Jews and the Romans did not, for the most part, get along. They tolerated each other. There is nothing worse than to have someone get beaten up by someone other than your own. If you don't understand what I'm saying, really think about that. Think about that. The Jews weren't best friends with the Romans. They viewed them as impure. So for the Romans to take one of theirs and to mistreat them, that's why Pilate every year gave out a criminal. Because the Jews always have problems with the Romans. They did not get along. It's almost equivalent to this. I'm only using this in lack of a better example, okay? It's almost equivalent to when a person, not saying their names, gets captured by another country and we want them back. We will deal with ours ourselves. So, the fact that the Romans were responsible for beating, scourging, flogging Jesus, he thought, if I bring him out here to the Jews, they will be outraged, they will be embarrassed, they will be sad and say, "Give us back him." So he brings them out. A humiliated, innocent Savior is now being brought out to this angry mob. The crowd is angry. The crowd is angry. Verse 6. So when the chief priests and officers saw Jesus, they cried out saying, "Crucify, crucify." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and crucify him. I find no guilt in him." Once again, Pilate is attempting to end the situation. But instead of having compassion over this flogged, humiliated person, they still want him dead. They didn't care that he was flogged. They didn't care that blood is probably dripping on the ground. They wanted him crucified. The crowd is in an uproar. How do we know this, Luan? How do we know this? Okay, well, in the Gospel of Mark, what does it say? It says that in Gospel of Mark chapter 15, verse 11, it says, but the chief priests stirred up the crowd and asked them to release Barnabas for them instead. The religious leaders were stirring up the people to go against Jesus. The religious folk. Do you see the picture? I want to challenge you to do something, and I don't want you guys to get up and walk out of here in anger and frustration. I'm done apologizing. Put your American cap on. And when you put your American cap on, think of this if it relates. If the shoe fits, then fine. If it doesn't, then don't worry about it. How many times do religious folks control people? And you think that you're doing the will of God, but you're not. The religious folks stirred up the people. Crucify him. We don't want him. We want Barabbas. Hey, Willie, what's going on? Oh, nothing. I'm just relaxing. Okay, yeah, man, they got this guy Jesus on trial. You know, man, we want Barabbas. Really? We want Barabbas? Really? You want him? You want him instead of Jesus? Yeah, I want Barabbas. Yeah, man. Would you ever have Barabbas at your house for dinner? No, gosh, no. No. You think I want him to rob me? No. But we want him free. Pilate is confused. He doesn't know what to do. He found no fault with him. He's constantly saying that. I find no fault with this man. Okay, fine. You want me to do something about it? Fine, I'll have him scourged. I'll have him beaten. Lord knows that this man... We know that when a person is being scourged, chances are, with infection and all that type of stuff, chances are they're going to be very sick for a long time and the recovery is going to take a long time. If not, death doesn't take place. Pilate doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know what to do at all. What makes it worse is while this is happening, what happens in Matthew chapter 27 with Pilate? He gets a message from his wife. Please have nothing to do with this righteous man, because last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. That is Matthew chapter 27, verse 19. While Pilate is dealing with the angry mob, while Pilate is looking at Jesus, while Pilate is hearing what these people have to say, now here comes his wife sending him a message. I can't talk right now, baby. I can't talk right now. No, no, no. Do not have anything to do with this man. Now Pilate is in a very tough situation. Do you see that? Do you see how the politics of things have gotten in the way? It is not about what Pilate wants. He is dealing with politics. He's dealing with the angry mob of the Jews. The fact that the Jews tell Caesar about him, he can lose his job. The fact that he finds no guilt in Jesus. And then what makes it worse is his wife just said, I had a dream about him. Do not be involved with that. This man is in a very complex situation. Do you see it? All this is happening at the same time. Verse 7. The Jews answered him and said, we have a law, and by the law he ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God. Oh boy, question, the word starts with a B. What did the Jews accuse Jesus of? Thank you, Willie. Blasphemy. Do you understand historically that the Roman Empire found guilt in the exact same law? It wasn't the Jewish law, it was their law. Anyone accused of blasphemy should die. Well, what do you mean, Luan? You mean that they believed in Jesus Christ? No, they believed in Caesar. Caesar was a god to them. And anybody that went against Caesar was blasphemy, punishable by death. So what the Jews did in their thinking that they're being clever and smarter than the average bear, now they're trying to get him involved where it's going to cut on his heart, heartstrings, when it comes down to the Roman law. We have our law. Do you think they're not stupid, okay? We have our law that he ought to die because he said he was the Son of God, realizing that the Roman law was very similar. So now he's even more complex. Because officially, when Jesus says that he is the Son of God, that he is God, he is going against who? Caesar. And because he's going against Caesar, now he's being blasphemous to the Roman Empire too, according to what the Jews are saying here. Is Jesus king? Absolutely. Is he Lord? Absolutely. Is he the Messiah? Yes, he is. But look what the Jews did. You ever try to egg somebody on to do something and you keep adding more to it? Hey, Scarlett, how about this? Let's go on over and let's go to 31 flavors. No, Luan, I really don't like 31 flavor. I really don't want any ice cream. It's kind of cold outside. Are you sure? It sure would be nice. They got a coupon. Buy one, get one free. No, I don't really want to. Are you sure? Listen, they've got a brand new flavor. I mean, you just keep adding more to the sauce until she eventually says, oh, all right, I'll go. I'll just get a sample. And then when she gets a sample, I say, well, how much better would it be if you had more than one little spoonful? How would it feel to have a pint? And next thing you know, we're sitting there eating freaking 3 pints of ice cream. They're egging it on. The Jews, if you notice. Now, when I say the Jews, I'm not being anti-Semitic. This is what the Bible says. Okay? So if you have a problem with me saying that, please understand that that's what the scriptures say. And by all means, show me in the scripture where I'm wrong. The Jews were continuing to egg on Pilate to allow the crucifixion of our Lord. Do you see it? Or if you don't see it, do I need to repeat chapter verse 7 again? Okay, I heard more no's than yes. Pilate is in a bad situation. He's in a really bad situation and he does not know what to do. So they're saying to him that Jesus said he's the Son of God. So in verse 8, what does it say? It says, therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he's even more afraid. Why is he more afraid? Because number one, he talked to Jesus one-on-one. He finds no guilt in him. He has the Jews that are angry that want him dead. Then you have the fact that, he was scourged already. Okay? There's nothing wrong with him. I don't find any fault in him. My wife has just said, don't touch this man because he's righteous. And now they're saying that he's acting on blasphemy. Imagine being pulled from different areas. You have to appreciate the situation. And so he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, do you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you? Now Pilate don't know what to do. Tell me something. They're saying you're a king. They said you were a king. I asked you if you were a king. Now they're saying that you're the Son of God. Where are you from? Give me something to go on. Give me something, because right now I don't know what to do. This crowd is angry. And I certainly don't want to lose my position. I don't want to, because if I lose my position here as governor, I could be killed by Caesar. I don't want to do that. Plus, I'm hearing my wife in the background saying, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. I don't know what to do. Tell me something. Jesus doesn't answer. So we see frustration with Pilate. Don't you understand that I have the authority to have you crucified or to set you free? I have that authority. Let's do a timeout. Pilate is not a believer in Christ. And he is exercising, letting you know, do you know who I am? I have the power to end it all or to keep it all. I have a power to let you, to set you free or to have you crucified. Do you know who I am? I went up to Scarlett on Wednesday. Scarlett, I'm sorry, you're just a target today. And I said, Scarlett, how you doing? And she said, do you know who I am? I said, yeah, you're Scarlett. She's like, no. And her voice got real deep. How many of you have met people that are very, that have ever asked you, do you know who I am? Wait a minute, wait. Do you know who I am? I'm special. How dare you ask me that? How dare you talk to me that way? Do you know who I am? That war story I told you about the officer, he did that. Do you know who I am? I'm Officer So-and-so. I remember talking to a pastor, and I questioned him about something that he taught, and he said, wait a second, young man, you need to watch who you're talking to. Do you know who I am? I know what you are. Arrogance. If you ever hear me say that to one of you, it's in a joke. All right? Y'all hear me? Because I don't. So Pilate is frustrated because Jesus won't answer. He probably is not answering right now. He's recovering from this beating that he received. He's tired. If because of the blood, he could be very much already on the stages of dehydration. But what happens here? In verse 11, Jesus makes a statement of fact. Not only does he make a statement of fact, in a way he almost relieves Pilate of his duties. What do you mean, Luan? I'm glad you asked. Here's verse 11. What does it say? It says, Jesus answered, you have no authority over me unless it has been given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Jesus just put Pilate in his place. You have no authority over me. We have no authority over anything. You may think you're big and bad. I got it going on, don't I? I got six figures in my bank account. I'm driving me the SUV version of Tesla that's not even out yet. Hold on. For those of you that don't know me, just know that what I just said the last maybe 30 seconds is all fake. Please don't record this and say Lawan's doing prosperity gospel in Osnart. All right? But anyway, let me finish the story. I got six figures in the bank. I've got an SUV Tesla that ain't even out yet. I know the Bible. by heart. I can read, I can recite the entire text of Scripture from Genesis 1 all the way through Revelation without skipping a beat. I can read it in Greek. I can read it in Hebrew. I can read Daniel in Aramaic. I am the man. Not the man. I have the authority to rip you up biblically. I can tell you about the Bible and you wouldn't even believe. Guess what? There is nothing that you have that God is not 100% control over. So before you start being arrogant about what your sinful bodies can do, understand that everything is given from above. Your intelligence is given from above. Your cleverness is given from above. Your ability to talk to people, your ability to counsel people, your ability to love on people is all given from God. That's why we say, if the Lord will, I will do this and this, and not, I am going to do this and this. If the Lord wills, I will see y'all next week. It's not guaranteed I'm going to see you next week. It's not guaranteed I'm going to survive from this pulpit. But if the Lord wills, I will. I plan on it. We have no authority other than what God has given us, and God is still the ultimate authority. But he tells Pilate, hey, the one that handed over to you to me has made the greater sin. Now the question is, who are you talking about? Are we talking about the nation of Israel? Are we talking about Judas? Are we talking about the Pharisees? Who are we talking about here? We don't know. We just know for certain that the ones that handed Jesus over committed the greater sin. But this had to happen. It was going to happen. So what does this do? Pilate is concerned. All this going on, he doesn't know what to do. He's being dragged and pulled from each way. And then he gets frustrated with Jesus and says, hey, I have the authority to do these things. And Jesus says, you ain't got no authority. What does Pilate do? Now, normally when you're dealing with a very prideful leader, they're going to try to exert their authority and say, oh yeah? What did Pilate do? Verse 12, as a result of what Jesus just said, Pilate made efforts to release him. But the Jews cried out, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. Once again, the Jews are trying to control the narrative, and they are touching upon things that matter with Pilate. Pilate has already been reported to Caesar already. He does not want to be reported to Caesar again, because chances are he will lose his position. In fact, historically, it is assumed that Pilate did indeed get reported on by the Jews to Caesar again, and he was told to report to Caesar, and Pilate mysteriously disappeared on his way to see Caesar. Some people believe that he committed suicide. It was going to happen. But if you look at it from the political perspective, he is trying to make everyone happy here. He's trying to keep his position as well, keep the Jews happy. And he says, look, he's trying. The Bible says, it says he made efforts. I don't know what other translations say, but it's actually saying that he searched out with anxiety to try to figure out a way to have Jesus released. It's clear that he did not want to have Jesus crucified. But he did not want to tarnish his relationship with Caesar. He did not want to tarnish his relationship with the people. Because Caesar is king, was king at that time and considered a god. Understand that officially, according to even Roman law, Jesus was opposed to Caesar. The early church dealt with issues about Jesus being king when, and they were receiving persecution from the Acts on. If you read any of the books, if you read Philippians, we went over Philippians, Colossians, this is from a church that is being persecuted because they called Jesus king, opposing Caesar. He's being pulled socially, politically, and personally in this situation. His heart, he doesn't believe that Jesus did anything wrong. Politically, he doesn't want to get in trouble with Caesar. Socially, the Jews are angry with him. So the Jews attempted to manipulate even further by saying that you are not a friend of Caesar if you do this. In other words, if you don't do this, we're telling. And chances are you will die because you allowed this man to be called king, to oppose Caesar, to continue to live. Pilate is confused. Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat him down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, but in Hebrew is Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." Pilate is still under great, great pressure. But I wanted to emphasize on something John mentions here. He mentions here is that it's the day before the Passover, and it is about the sixth hour. Why is that important? Historically, we have found that the sixth hour was the preparation for the Passover, meaning that the lambs were gathered and slaughtered during the sixth hour to prepare for the sacrifices and the eating of the Passover. Do you hear me? The lamb, the sacrificial animals, were prepared during this time. John emphasizes on that. Why? Because the Lamb of God is now being prepared to be sacrificed. The sixth hour. Pilate continues to say, "Behold your king." Why is that important? I don't think Pilate understood what he was saying, but he said it, and it was something that would be a tattoo on them forever. You are wanting your king to die during the time in which they were preparing the lambs for the Passover. Are y'all with me? Verse 15, so they cried out. What did they cry out? "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to him, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Oh my. Do you understand what was being said here? In other words, let's put it in the 2022 English edition. In other words, we don't want Christ. We don't want him. We have no king but Caesar. Imagine Jesus, which the Bible says in John 1, that he came to his own did not recognize him, his own did not receive him. We get to see it right here. They don't want nothing to do with Jesus. While they sit, and it mentions that the chief priest, the godly, religious people, made the statement, "We have no king but Caesar." This is 100% rejection of Jesus Christ. Do you see it? When they are saying that they have no king but Caesar, but yet they are in their position of religious authority. Let me ask you a question. Do you see that now? Forgive me for saying this, but I'm sorry, not sorry. Has politics become your God? I'm asking. Are you asking people that you know? Has politics become your God, where you are so involved with your politics that you are denying Christ and you think that you're doing the will of God in the process? You think these chief priests didn't think they were doing the will of God? They thought they were. They weren't. I have people that I talk to that are so caught up in the trivial matters when it comes down to eternal matters, the trivial matters of politics, that I say, do you even care that people come to Jesus? Do you care about people coming to Christ? And you know what? I got an honest answer. You want to know what it was? I don't think about that. Really? So you want to fight the cause, say that you are doing this because this is my Christian beliefs, but yet you choose to not bring people to Christ? You want to go to war with people? This is my opinion. When they said, "We have no king but Christ," I believe that a lot of people in America say, "We have no Christ, we just have America." We have no king but America. Can't tell you what John 3:16 says, but I guarantee you I can sing the Star Spangled Banner. There's nothing wrong with loving your country. Nothing wrong with it at all. But your country is not to be a god. What did God say in Exodus 20? "I will have no other gods before me." That includes your nation. So if you want to love your country, wear the red, white, and blue flag and all that type of stuff, and wear the American flag and stand up and salute, all of that is fine as long as Christ does not take a back seat. So let me be clear. I am not anti anything. I am pro Christ. It's about Christ. If you want to stand up for your country and fight for whatever you want to fight for, do it. I support you as long as Jesus doesn't take a back seat. Because when Jesus takes the back seat, then he takes the trunk. Then when he takes the trunk, he's no longer in the car anymore. And then when he's no longer in the car, you realize that you've drifted. They said, "We have no king but Caesar." At this point right now, Pilate, there's nothing that Pilate can do. They've made it clear. They don't want Christ. Verse 16. So he handed them over to them to be crucified. They took Jesus therefore out, bearing his own cross, to the place that they call of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. Again, John does not give the horrific situation that took place, that happened with Jesus being on the cross. He just emphasizes that he was crucified. I don't have the graphics up because I forgot those this morning. But there are two places, and we can actually talk about this a little bit next week if you like. There's two places where they believe that Jesus was crucified in Israel. One place is the church of... why is it leaving me? Help me out. Church of the Holy Sepulchre, thank you. The other place is called the Garden Tomb. Okay, Church of the Holy Sepulchre is a location. It's really nice. Let's say, for instance, right here, let's say that this is the place where Jesus was crucified. What they did was they decided to build a building over the area where Jesus was crucified. They built a big building over it. And when you walk into the building, it is no different than walking into this building. If you walk into this building, you can go to the right side. That's where Jesus was crucified. You can go to the left side. That's where he was buried and resurrected. They decided to make it all one under one big building, but it's not that big. That's the most popular one, and that's what the Roman Catholics believe that is the place. But when you walk in there, you think Disneyland. When you walk in there, it's a lot of made up, a lot of beautiful things, right? Then you have the holy. Then you have the Garden Tomb, which is again outside of the city of Jerusalem, as it is. It's outside. But what's very interesting is that you can actually see the place of the skull. It's still there. What makes it even crazier is that if you look, if I'm sitting here looking, and let's say, if you view from my vantage point, if the piano is the place where of the skull, and there's a upper level right here, so it's actually Jesus was above where the place of the skull was. It was right below. You could see it, but then down a hill, there's a main highway where buses and a bus station is. So in other words, where Jesus was crucified, you understand that historically we know that when Jesus was crucified, people were coming in and out of Jerusalem. Main highway. So people could see him. Not to mention where he was buried was in a garden, and there's a garden there. I'll show you pictures of it next week. But Jesus is crucified. He was led out of the city, and he was having to bear his own cross, and he was crucified on this mountain. Willie, do me a favor, one last favor, as we finish up. Genesis chapter 22, verse 7 and 8. Can you please read that, please? We've gone over this before. We're going to go over it again, and I'm going to continue to go over it because I believe that repetition is key. Genesis chapter 22, verses 7 and 8. 7 and 8. 22, 7 and 8. Genesis. It's okay.
And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, I am the Lord. But first the lamb for a burnt offering. And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together.
Okay, so you understand this. This is the story of Abraham getting ready to sacrifice Isaac. Do you know the story? Do you know the story? Abraham, Isaac asks him, where's the lamb that we're going to sacrifice? And what does Abraham say? What does he say? God will provide. Okay, you know what's very interesting about that statement that we talked about before is that we understand that later on, Abraham is going to sacrifice Isaac. However, he is stopped and they find a what? What do they find to sacrifice?
A ram.
A ram, not a... Okay, that rhymed. They found a ram, not a... Okay, so guess what? So when this happens in Genesis, you understand that we are still waiting for the Lamb. Do you understand? That's why John the Baptist says in John chapter 1, behold the... Are you with me? You want to hear something even funnier? The location where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac was the same mountain that Jesus was crucified on. Do y'all see? Abraham told his son, God will provide a lamb. And so when you read from Genesis 22 all the way until the whole Old Testament, we are waiting for God to provide the lamb. Then John says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is led out of the city and crucified on the very mountain that Abraham and Isaac were on. The Bible doesn't need anything but itself to support itself. Do y'all see? Verse 19, we're almost done. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross, and it was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Therefore, many of the Jews read the inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. I would like to say that Pilate was probably just frustrated with them, because they're still complaining. Still complaining. Normally, when a person would be executed or crucified, it is not abnormal that they would be having to walk through the city and there was someone holding a banner, a post, saying their name and what they did. What was it, old? Well, this is before my time, but old days in the military, if you stole something, you had to announce it to everybody. You stole extra food, you had to stand there with your skibbies on. If y'all don't know what that is, it's just your underwear. You stood in your skibbies and you said, I stole this. You had to let everybody know what you did. When a person was being crucified or executed, they had their information be made known, so that when people were walking into Jerusalem ready for the Passover, they saw Jesus on the cross, they see that, what does it say? This is Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. And the Jews had a problem with it. No, we're going to say that he said that. And Pilate said, I wrote what I wrote. He was done with that. Even in Jesus being on the cross, the Jews were still not satisfied. But if you study the text and you look at the law of old, any scholar at that time would see their error. The sacrifice in the book of Leviticus, the sacrifice that would be slain and their blood be shed for sin, in Leviticus chapter 6, the animal had to be removed from the gates of the city. Does that sound familiar? Yes or no? Do I need to repeat it? I will anyway. I don't feel very motivated right now. You're hearing me. If an animal was going to be slain and their blood was going to be shed for sin in the book of Leviticus, it is a law that the animal must be removed out of the city. Does that sound familiar? Jesus was removed from the city. Also, it says that anyone that hangs from a tree is under the curse of God in Deuteronomy. Oh, anyone that hangs from a tree is cursed by God. Jesus hung on the tree. We see that Jesus shed his blood for us and became cursed by God because of our sin. Understand that Jesus did all of this. He did all of this for our atonement, for our reconciliation to God. The only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ. It's not through anybody else. Jesus Christ is the only source of salvation, not anybody else, not your behavior, not your good deeds, not this person, not that person, not all of these different religious groups, not just saying that I believe that Jesus was a great teacher. Jesus is the Messiah, and he is the only way of salvation, and the only way that you will have reconciliation with God is through him. I don't care if you have a tingly feeling after you listen to your rainforest sounds. I don't care if you sit there and listen to some music and somebody tells you, you are a positive person. Today will be a great day. That does not save you. The only thing that saves you is Jesus Christ. And we're seeing it here that Jesus Christ is Lord. God is in control even in this situation. If you want to be reconciled to God, I'm going to ask a question. You don't have to answer. Just think about it. Because this question's been thrown at me for the last 2 or 3 weeks now. Everybody on Zoom, please pay attention. Are you a believer in Christ because you're scared of the wrath of God? Are you a believer in Christ because you want to be a part of his glory and you want to have a relationship with him? I hear a lot of people say, I don't want to go to hell. I accept Jesus Christ because I don't want to go to hell. Okay, that's fine. But once we begin to grow spiritually, and our spiritual maturity begins to grow, don't you just want to be with him? It's not about, I want to be saved so I don't suffer from God's wrath. I want to be saved because I want him. I'm 40 years old. I'm asking myself that question because I feel like, you know what? I understand not wanting to be in the wrath of God. It makes sense. But is that it? I'm only giving to the church because I'm promised a tenfold in my return in my investment. Hallelujah. If I invest my 10% to God, he'll invest 100% into me. Is that the only way you're doing it? So that you can get something for it? The wrath of God is real. But Jesus is a relationship God. And he wants to know you. And he wants you to know him. So I would challenge you this week to ask yourself that question. Am I a believer in Jesus Christ because I don't want to suffer his wrath? Or am I a believer in Jesus Christ because I just want him? And if you want him, then this should be every day. Your prayers should be every day. God is not a contract God. Okay, you accepted me and you like me a little bit, so I'm letting you in. No, he's going to ask you, do I know you? No, in an intimate sense. I never knew you. That's what he tells people that say, Lord, Lord. Those are contract people. Those are hirelings. But if Jesus looks at you and says, wait a minute, that's my sheep. I know her. I know him. That's my heart's desire for all of us. So I challenge you that, okay? All right? You sure?